Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon, everybody. Happy Monday. And I don't know where you live, but here in Florida, here in the sunny free state of Florida, it's a beautiful, gorgeous day. It's warm out. It's blue sky. The sun is shining. It's a perfect day to talk about the American Civil War 2.0. Now, if you thought that the Democrats were going to be gracious in victory after calling for a time of national healing, you would be completely mistaken. The Democrats are ramping up relentless assaults against all patriots on every level and defying anyone to stop them. Case in point is today's story about how 60 Minutes unleashed a brutal attack on Florida Governor Ron DeSantis with lies that were so egregious that even some other Democrats called them out on it. On this episode of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast, we are checking on to see the progress of the American Civil War 2.0. And looking at just how much damage the enemies of freedom and liberty are doing to tear down and destroy this nation. End-time supervillain George Soros has reemerged from his swamp with fresh bags of cash to help drive the Biden-Harris push towards Marxism. And the Democrats have just caused the state of Georgia to lose $100 million in revenue as revenge against the new voter integrity law that they just passed last week. As we hit the start of Q2 or quarter two in the United States, things are worse than ever and unraveling faster than you can count. But there is good news today, and that good news is we are so much closer to the pre-tribulation rapture of the church than ever before. In the book of Hosea, and if you were here yesterday, if you listened to our incredible announcement about May 22nd and that whole weekend and everything that we're doing there and everything, we're opening up the bookstore, we're having a old-fashioned gospel tent revival service on Saturday, and on Sunday we're going to do a live house church Sunday service with actual people sitting here. And the Lord is just doing so much. And when I was looking for a Bible verse yesterday that would really talk about that weekend, and I prayed and God gave it to me, Hosea 6:2. And after, now keep in mind, we're doing a 3-day weekend, Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday, that's Pentecost. Hosea 6:2, and after 2 days will he revive us. On our second day, we're having our revival. Hosea says, in the third day, he will raise us up. The third day of our weekend is Pentecost. And then Hosea says, we shall live in his sight. Wouldn't it be great to be revived together as a church family on May 22nd, a day after we open up the bookstore? And then on that third day, May 23rd, the day of Pentecost, in the third day, Hosea says, he will raise us up. I don't know about you, but I'm praying for the pre-tribulation rapture to take place that weekend. I'm not predicting it. I'm not calling it. I'm not setting a date. It's just my own personal wish and desire to have the rapture May 23rd. And there you have it. So welcome to this edition of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on today's podcast. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all these that you're gathering, and we thank you for fixing the chat room once again. We thank you, Lord, for providing all the tools and the computers and the microphones and the locations and the studio and all the resources that we need to operate at this level. And we thank you, Lord, that you have expanded our borders and enlarged our coasts. And that is just so exciting. They call that the prayer of Jabez. And Jabez prayed, and he said, Lord, 1 Chronicles 4:10, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou would bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, amen, and that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. So we come before you, God, today, and we give thanks and praise for all that you're doing, for all that you have done, for all that you will do. But mostly, we thank you and praise you for who you are. You are the God that cannot lie, and you are perfect and right and just and holy. And you got on a cross 3,000, 2,000 years ago, God, and you paid my sin debt with your own blood. You paid our sin debt with your own blood. And Lord, if that was the only thing you ever did for us, that is enough. And we will praise your name for all eternity. And we thank you, God, for all these that you're assembling here. And we just ask you to meet with us, God, and give us the program that you would have us have today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Carl is saying, but if the pre-tribulation rapture happens in the springtime, it could be as late as June 19th, could it not? And yes, Carl is exactly correct. Where do we get this idea? Before we get into today's news, and believe me, we have a lot of it. But before we get into today's news, for those of you who may be new to the program, and we're very glad that you're here, we are averaging about 14,500 listens every 7 days. And that, to me, is astounding numbers. 14,500 listens on average every single week for these programs that we do. And that motivates me, and that encourages me that so many people are getting a blessing from these programs, which is why we do them. We stand on the King James Bible. We don't make any apology for that. We don't make any excuse for that. And we don't beat around the bush. We don't agree to disagree. We are King James only, and that's that. But that is not a new position. I've been King James only since 1991. Now the End Begins, started in December of 2009, has been King James only every single second that this ministry has been in existence. This is not a new position for us, and we do it with no apology. But where do we get this idea of a rapture in the springtime? We get that idea from Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. Song of Solomon 2, verses 10 through 13. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of birds is come. And the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. What is Song of Solomon chapter 2 talking about? It is talking about an event that takes place after the winter is over, and at a time when the birds are singing, the voice of the turtle is heard, the turtle dove is heard in our land, and the flowers are in bloom. That is the time that we call springtime. And in Song of Solomon chapter 2, we have a wonderful, delicious picture of a springtime rapture of the church. You'll recall that in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately, John says, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. John, who is a picture, he is a type of the church. He was the disciple that Jesus loved, and he was John the Beloved. And in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we see a type of the pre-tribulation rapture. John is taken up to heaven with these words, "Come up hither." Turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 with the death of the two witnesses, Elijah and Moses. Revelation chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. "And after 3 days and an half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." So John hears, "Come up hither." The two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, they hear, "Come up hither." And in Song of Solomon chapter 2, Song of Solomon chapter 2, starting in verse 8, what do we see? We see the bride and her beloved, Jesus Christ and the church. Starting in verse 8, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows. He's shewing himself through the lattice." What is this a picture of? The bride is down on the ground and her beloved is up. She's looking up at her beloved and he's skipping across the mountains and the hills. He's leaping and he's skipping. And then in verse 10, the bride hears, "My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land." This is springtime, and this is a wonderful picture of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And this is why we get excited every single springtime. We get excited because we believe that the Bible is showing us the timing of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. So that's the backstory. Spring of 2021, let's see here. It says in 2021, the March equinox happens on Saturday, March 20th at 5:37 a.m. In the Northern Hemisphere. And so this marks the date of the first day of spring. And how long does spring extend to? It goes all the way till June 21st. So, Carl was asking, could the pre-tribulation rapture happen as late as June 19th, 20th, or 21st? And the answer is absolutely right. Absolutely correct. So, spring of 2021 started on March 20th and it will end Monday, June 21st of 2021. But why are we having the opening of the bookstore on May 21st? Why are we having our revival meeting on May 22nd? Why are we having a special, house church Sunday morning service on the day of Pentecost? Because even though the rapture could happen anywhere between March 20th and June 21st, it is my heart's desire for it to take place on Pentecost. Now, Bruce is asking a really good question. If June 19th or 20th comes and goes, can we assume that we're going to be here for another year? That's a very, very good question. And here's the way that I look at it. I look for the rapture of the church every single day. Every night when I get out of my car and as I'm walking into my house, 9 out of 10 times I look up into the sky, I see the stars, and I say, "Lord, if you want to come and get us tonight, that would be great." And that is my daily prayer every single day. Now, is it possible that the rapture might not be in the springtime? Yes, that's possible. But when we look at all the clues from Scripture, and especially when we understand what Song of Solomon chapter 2 is really talking about, the relationship of a bride with her bridegroom. And if you read the rest of Song of Solomon, you see that the bridegroom is absolutely, no question about it, Jesus Christ. It's 100%. Now, remember, God has a bride, and God the Father's bride are the Jewish people. And One Night Soon, we'll do a Bible study on the two brides of God. God the Father has a bride, and that's the Jews and Israel. God the Son, Jesus Christ, he has a bride, and that is the church. That is us. If you're born again, if you're saved, we are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And that's exciting for us. But there are two, God has two brides. God the Father's bride is Israel and the Jewish people. And Jesus Christ's bride, obviously, we are the bride of Christ. Something about Harold Camping in the chat room. Oh boy, don't get me started about Harold Camping. Please, please, please. I got sucked up into that 1994 cult when I got saved, and I was not a pre-tribulation rapture person for the first 2.5 years of being saved. Don't get me started on Harold Camping. He was somebody that I knew personally. I've had dinner with Harold Camping. When my daughter Kelsey, who's getting married in just a couple of weeks, when she was just a couple of months old, Harold Camping held my daughter in his hands and said what a beautiful little child that she was. But Harold Camping was an end times deceiver. Harold Camping was a false prophet. And he started out mildly wrong. And then after he wrote his book, 1994, he got very, very wrong. And Harold Camping damaged a lot of people's lives. And he became a cult leader. He absolutely became a cult leader. So don't get me started about Harold Camping, because he was bad. He was very, very bad. All right. So this is why we talk about a springtime rapture. We talk about it because Song of Solomon really makes it look like the rapture is going to be in springtime. So with that, let's get right into today's topic. I live here in the free state of Florida, and Governor Ron DeSantis has been doing things. I won't say he's been doing everything right, because the only person that does everything right is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. But Governor Ron DeSantis, if you live in the free state of Florida like I do, life here is very good. And not just because we have the most amazing weather that you've ever seen, and not just because of the palm trees and the beautiful oceans and the rivers and the farmlands and everything else that's great about the state of Florida, no state tax, no state income tax. There is so much to commend about the free state of Florida, but the best thing about the free state of Florida is that we are free as a people. And the Democrats hate Ron DeSantis because he will not play into their hands. And Ron DeSantis has been just about the best governor that this state has ever had. He's much better than Jeb Bush. He's much better than Rick Scott. Ron DeSantis absolutely gets my vote if he runs for governor when his term is up. But I'm hoping that he would run for president, because he would make a very, very good president. So one of the reasons why he is hated by the mainstream media, why he's hated by Democrats, why when in the state of New York, which is run by far-left radical liberals, and you have a governor, Andrew Cuomo, who has been accused by over a dozen women that used to work with him and for him that he is a sexual assaulter, and the mainstream media, by and large, is ignoring these dozen women. They used to say, believe all women, but that doesn't count when it's against one of their people. You'll remember that a woman by the name of Tara Reid said that Joe Biden, when she worked for him as a senator, Tara Reid said that Senator Joe Biden digitally raped her back in 1993. And she had a very credible story that she told when Joe Biden was running for president. And that's when the Democrats dropped the mantra of believe all women, because here you have a Democrat woman accusing a Democrat senator of digitally raping her, and almost none of the mainstream media covered that story. They just were not interested in that story. And here we are in 2021, and the mainstream media, yet again, is not really interested in Andrew Cuomo. Doesn't matter that his executive order was responsible for the death of, they're now saying, 17,000 elderly in the state of New York. 17,000 elderly were killed because his executive order put COVID-positive patients back into nursing homes. And it you talk about a super spreader. His executive order killed upwards of 17,000 people. And at the same time that that was happening, he was angling for a $4 million book deal. And so what did he do? He instructed his aides to cover up the thousands and thousands of deaths that were directly attributable to his executive order to return COVID-positive patients back to the nursing home. And if you follow Twitter, you know that meteorologist Janice Dean, she lost both of her parents in that nursing home scandal. And she has made a one-woman crusade to keep that story alive. And the mainstream media just doesn't want to talk about it. They are trying their very, very best to cover up for Andrew Cuomo. And if you live in New York State or New York City, you need to keep the pressure on. You need to keep that story alive. Because Andrew Cuomo is a slimy, disgusting person. But the mainstream media is doing their very, very best to protect him and to keep him from being removed as governor of New York State. Now, what does that have to do with Florida and Governor Ron DeSantis? Well, the mainstream media absolutely hates with a passion Governor Ron DeSantis. 60 Minutes ambushed him the other day, and they accused him of pushing a pay-for-play narrative between the vaccine rollout and public supermarkets. If you live in the free state of Florida, you know what a pleasure that it is to shop at a public supermarket. They are neat and they're clean. They have great BOGO deals. It is very, very friendly people. They have a fantastic product selection, lots of organic food. And public supermarkets is a fantastic way to do your shopping. So they are accusing Ron DeSantis, the governor of the free state of Florida, of orchestrating a pay-for-play deal with Publix, says here on Fox News. CBS News 60 Minutes is being accused of deceptively editing a heated exchange between one of its correspondents and Florida Republican Governor Ron DeSantis over an alleged pay-for-play scheme being pushed by the reporter. On Friday, the program 60 Minutes released a preview clip of Sunday's broadcast featuring 60 Minutes correspondent Sharon Alfonsi pressing the governor at a press conference last month over allegations that he rewarded Publix, a Florida supermarket chain, with COVID vaccines after the company made a sizable donation to his campaign. Take a listen to 60 Minutes reporter, and I use that term loosely, Sharon Alfonsi attacking Governor Ron DeSantis with something that was such a lie that a Democrat within DeSantis' administration stepped up to call it out. Take a listen, 60 Minutes attacking Ron DeSantis with lies.
We wanted to ask Governor DeSantis about the deal, but he declined our request for an interview. We caught up with him south of Orlando.
Publix, as you know, donated $100,000 to your campaign, and then you rewarded them with the exclusive rights to distribute the vaccination in
Palm
Beach.
So first of all, that, what you're saying is wrong.
How is that not pay to play?
That's a fake narrative. I met with the county mayor. I met with the administrator. I met with all the folks at Palm Beach County, and I said, here's some of the options. We can do more drive-through sites. We can give more to hospitals. We can do the Publix. And they said, we think that would be the easiest thing for our residents.
But Melissa McKinley, the county commissioner in the Glades, told us the governor never met with her about the Publix deal.
The criticism is that it's pay to play,
Governor. It's wrong. It's a fake narrative. I just disabused you of the narrative, and you don't care about the facts because obviously I laid it out for you in a way that is irrefutable.
Well, I
and so it's clearly not.
Isn't there the nearest
No, you're wrong. You're wrong. Yes,
sir. That's actually a fact.
So there you have 60 Minutes correspondent Sharon Alfonsi relentlessly attacking Governor Ron DeSantis of Florida. And what she is accusing him of is something that is categorically not true. Governor DeSantis said that it was a fake narrative. Now, it was so bad. It was so bad that somebody, and I'm looking for that clip right now, somebody within his administration who's a Democrat stepped up and said that what 60 Minutes was implying is absolutely not true. And isn't that ironic that a Democrat has to step up? I guess they're not all bad, just 99% of them. But the lies that 60 Minutes was telling was so bad that a Democrat had to step up and say, no, there was no pay for play. Ron DeSantis did not do what he is being accused of. YouTube mysteriously removed a video that would have exonerated the governor. And YouTube did not allow that video to stay on their video sharing channel. And so what are we seeing? I've entitled today's program Civil War 2.0. And the media is absolutely relentless. And we all know that the media, 99.9% of every news outlet on the face of the earth, but especially in America, is controlled and run by far left radical liberals. And that is just a fact. They have long since stopped reporting any semblance of news. They report agendas. They push talking points. They are looking to not educate you. They are looking to indoctrinate you. And it's reached epic proportions. Donald Trump was the first one to really use the hashtag fake news. And it is absolutely fake news. It's beyond fake news. And Donald Trump was very, very correct when he called that out. Says here, the former head of Florida's Emergency Management Agency, who was a Democrat, pushed back on the 60-minute story tying Publix donations to DeSantis to its state vaccine distribution contract. His name is Jared Moskowitz. He said, I've said this before and I'll say it again. Publix was recommended by FLSERT and Healthy Florida. Those are two Floridian agencies to deal with these issues, as other pharmacies were not ready to start. And he says, period, exclamation point, full stop, exclamation point. He says, this story is categorically and absolutely not true. And Jared Moskowitz, he calls himself Jared Moskowitz. That's kind of funny. He is a Democrat, and he actually stepped up to defend Governor Ron DeSantis, who is a Republican, saying that what he is being accused of is 100,000% not true. But these things are happening on every level, and Joe Biden is pushing a agenda that can only, I don't even want to call it socialism. It's full-fledged Marxism with what's happening right now. We talked to you last Friday about this new law that they passed in Georgia. And it's a voter integrity law, and it is long since overdue. And they passed this law last week because they want to know who is asking for absentee ballots. If you want to get on an airplane, you have to show your ID. If you want to do lots of different things, you have to show identification. If you're pulled over by the police, you have to produce identification on demand. And everybody understands that you need to be able to identify yourself. And how much more important is that with voter integrity? That is absolutely very important, that if you're voting, especially in the last election, and we know how absolutely crooked that election was. But how important is it that if you're going to be voting, that the local voting board knows that you are an approved and registered voter? So they passed this law in Georgia, which it's called the Voter Integrity Law. And it was long overdue. And after they passed it, Hollywood attacked Georgia. They're talking about not filming movies there, which would be very detrimental to Georgia's economy. They put pressure. The Biden administration called for an economic boycott of the entire state of Georgia, something that was absolutely unprecedented in American history. And here we have a sitting federal executive, our pretend President Joe Biden, and he called for an economic boycott over one of our 50 states, Georgia, as punitive retribution for passing a voter integrity law. Now, this is how far that we have devolved in our country. When you have a sitting president calling for an economic boycott against a state that freely passed a law according to the laws of that state, and that resulted in Major League Baseball moving the All-Star Game out of Atlanta, Georgia. And they claim that this new voter integrity law restricts voting and suppresses the vote of African American people, and that is absolutely 100% not true. It does not restrict voting on any level, except if you want to consider that if you can't prove who you are, then they're not going to give you an absentee ballot. Now, I don't call that voter restriction. I call that voter certification. I think that is a very, very necessary step. But why are the Democrats attacking so fervently and fiendishly against this new voter law? Because one of the things that Democrats love to do is they like to manipulate absentee ballot voting. And the Republicans want to stop them from doing that. And they do not want to lose their ability to manipulate absentee ballots and absentee voting. So Governor Brian Kemp in Georgia, he got on Fox News the other day, and he was absolutely livid. He was angry of all these attacks. Now, can you picture what it would be like? Can you picture what it would be like if you were the governor of a state and $100 million in projected revenue was taken from your state's budget? And Georgia has just lost the All-Star game. And I'm going to give you a clip in just a second of Governor Kemp talking about how this reaction by Democrats against the state of Georgia is not only unprecedented, but it is a vicious and evil attack. And we are going to listen in just a second to that clip from Governor Kemp from the state of Georgia. But this is why I say that we are in a state of civil war. And we have been since, during the days of Obama as president. That's what really got these flames of discord and dissension really kicking into overdrive. We got a 4-year reprieve from the Civil War during the 4 years of Donald Trump. But now, with the pretend presidency of Joe Biden and the actual president, Kamala Harris, they are giving us the third term of Barack Obama. Here now, Governor Georgia Brian Kemp responds to Biden's criticism of the new voting law. Take a listen to this.
And Michigan is not the only state dealing with voting laws. Georgia Governor Brian Kemp just signed his own new voting law bill into law and is facing backlash for it, even from President Biden. Here to respond to it is Governor Brian Kemp. Governor, thank you for taking time on this Saturday. I know you've just toured your state's storm damage. I'll get to that. But first, I want you to listen to President Biden bashing your new law. Listen.
It's an atrocity. The idea, if you want any indication that it has nothing to do with fairness, nothing to do with decency, they passed a law saying you can't provide water for people standing in line while they're waiting to vote. You don't need anything else to know that this is nothing but punitive, designed to keep people from voting.
Governor Kemp, your reaction.
Well, I don't think the president or his handlers actually compared Georgia voting laws to the state of Delaware, where he's from, because we have a lot more opportunities for people to vote early here in the great state of Georgia than in Delaware, and perhaps people will compare those. This bill that I just signed, is expanding the opportunity for people to vote early here in Georgia again, with even additional potential for people to vote on Saturday and Sunday. Is further securing the absentee ballot process by simply adding a photo ID requirement or number from your ID that will actually speed up the absentee balloting by mail process, which was very slow after this last election. Take the arbitrary part of that away. So really it's an election integrity bill, but also expands access. So it's kind of ironic that the president would be against that.
Governor, your critics say, and President Biden calling it Jim Crow 2.0, specifically the heaviest criticism is that this new law limits voting access to African Americans specifically. What do you say to that?
Well, I can, truthfully look in the camera and ask my African American friends and other African Americans in Georgia to simply find out what's in the bill versus just the blank statement of this is Jim Crow or, this is voter suppression or this is racist, because it is not. It expands early voting in Georgia. It also further secures the ballot with the photo ID requirement. And I would urge them to do just that and ask themselves, who's being truthful to you here? Is it the governor and the legislature that just voted on this bill? Or is it, a lot of these third party groups that are making millions off of putting this false narrative out there, or the president that obviously doesn't know what his own voting laws are in his own state.
Governor, for our viewers maybe just hearing this story, seeing the two sides of this, what is in this bill that people need to know about? What is most important?
Well, obviously, we talked about the access side of things. There's now going to be two mandatory Saturdays. You can have the option, if counties want to vote on two potential Sundays, which that is adding access. We're adding the photo ID requirement to absentee ballots by mail. We already have that requirement in our law. When you go vote in person before the last election, you know, 95%, average 95% of the people voted in person. So people are used to using an ID to vote in Georgia. So it's not a big deal like people are making it out. And if you don't have ID, we'll give you one for free. You know, we're addressing the Dropbox situation. You know, the left and the outrageous people that are making money off this are claiming that we're taking away the potential to use a Dropbox. That was never in the law, Griff. It's never been in the state law in Georgia. We did that with this bill. We're just going to make sure it's a secure process and that those Dropbox are monitored. And this whole ridiculous statement about water, you can get water if you're standing in line. Your county can provide a drink cooler for you to get water. But the real question is, people that are outraged about that, they should be asking, why am I standing in line that long to start with? This bill addresses that with the number of machines that should be at every precinct based on the percent of population that's going to be voting in that precinct to help speed up the election. People should be outraged in these Democratic-run counties that they're having to stand in line for 2 or 3 hours here in the state of Georgia. That is not the norm around the state. So a lot of these things.
So there you have the governor of Georgia, Governor Brian Kemp, and he is responding to Joe Biden's extremely false accusations and allegations that the new voter integrity law in the state of Georgia is going to suppress the vote of the African American community. That is 100% not true. And the governor himself went on TV to say that there is no validity to those rumors. So, did that stop Biden from putting pressure on Major League Baseball to remove the All-Star game from the state of Georgia and removing a estimated $100 million plus revenue on a yearly basis that the economy of Georgia very much needs to have? We are seeing American Civil War 2.0. I think Bruce in the chat room asked, how long is it going to take before the war goes from ballots to bullets? And I think that it may never reach the point of having to use actual bullets. Social media has created a environment where you can get your narrative across if you have enough people behind you. Social media is powerful enough to the point where you can effect great social change very, very, very quickly, and you almost don't need to have bullets and tanks coming down the streets and all those different things. And so I don't think that this civil war, I mean, it may get to the point where you see soldiers with guns and bullets and a Gestapo-type situation. I would not put that past the Biden administration. You remember back when the attack on the Capitol happened on January 6th, and the Democrats put all those thousands and over 10,000 National Guard troops to guard the Capitol. And then when everything was all done, when the swearing in was done, they kept a corps of 5,000 National Guard troops because it was such a dangerous situation, and the Trump supporters were so bad and so evil and so dangerous that the only way to keep the Capitol safe was to have armed guards that they treated very shabbily, and they're still treating shabbily. They made them sleep in a parking garage, and they absolutely disrespected our National Guard troops to a very, very high degree. But above and beyond that, What happened last week? Well, we're going to hear from Tucker what happened last week. It was an attack that resulted in the direct death of a Capitol Hill police officer, and it was perpetrated by a man of color, shall we say, who identifies with Louis Farrakhan and the Nation of Islam. What? You haven't heard about that? Of course you haven't heard about that, because the mainstream media does not care that a Capitol Hill police officer was murdered. And the reason why they don't care, it's because it was done by an African-American man who was a follower of the Nation of Islam and Louis Farrakhan. The liberals never seem to get upset when those are the demographics behind an incident. Take a listen to Tucker talking about everything that Biden says is false.
Always a sort of mixed day, and today was no different. A radical black nationalist drove a car into two police officers near the Capitol in Washington this afternoon. One of the officers was killed along with a suspect. Now, what's interesting, and there's still much we don't know about this, we know very little, but this is one high-profile murder that didn't somehow set off an avalanche of hysterical media attacks on an entire racial group. You didn't see stories about how all black people are bad or blackness is a virus. And thank God. That stuff is garbage. It's poison. All decent people hate it. Attacking entire races is evil no matter what the race is. It's really hurting the country, and the people in power should stop doing it. Today, for once, they didn't do it. Thank God for small blessings. But that doesn't mean our leaders turned down the opportunity to leverage the tragedy. Of course they did. Ilhan Omar immediately called for gun control, even though the assailant apparently didn't have a gun, but just a knife. She's not a genius, as we've noted before. Then the usual experts told us the lesson was we need even more barbed wire around the Capitol. It's too open to the public, they said. To keep our democracy safe, we must wall off voters from the leaders who supposedly represent them. Well, that's already happening, of course, across the country, both physically in the green zone style barriers you suddenly see everywhere around government buildings, and also on a far deeper level, on a level that can't be undone as quickly as a fence. In a democracy, the people rule. If voters want something done over time, it happens. That's what self-government is. But what do you call a system in which all the major, all the really important decisions are made by big companies without any reference at all to what voters want? Well, that is not democracy. It's corporatocracy. And it's starting to look a lot like what we have now. Here's the latest example. Major League Baseball announced today it's pulling two of the biggest events in sports, the All-Star Game and the MLB Draft, out of the state of Georgia. Now, why is Major League Baseball weighing in on this? Why is it doing it? Well, because voters in the state of Georgia made a decision that the Biden administration doesn't like. And as with so many big corporations, Major League Baseball believes it now has veto power over the democratic process. And by the way, it may have veto power. We'll find out. In the case of Georgia, the state passed a law to reduce voter fraud. That law requires voters to provide some form of identification before they cast a mail-in ballot. That identification could be a driver's license or free state-provided ID. Georgia makes it pretty easy to prove who you are. There's nothing crazy about this law. In fact, it's hard to believe it wasn't already on the books in Georgia. It should have been. But when it was proposed, it sailed through the state house. Georgia's House of Representatives approved this bill by a 25-vote margin, the state Senate by a vote of 34 to 24. So unlike, say, Obamacare, it wasn't a squeaker. And you can see why. Nationally, the overwhelming majority of Americans agree with it. They support mandatory photo ID for voting. According to a recent poll by the AP, fully 72% of people in this country believe that required IDs are a good idea. And why wouldn't they think that? You already have to show an ID when you fly in a plane or drive a car, open a checking account, hold a job, live in an apartment, or get a vaccine. But you don't need one to vote? Come on. It's ridiculous. In fact, it's worse than ridiculous. It is sinister. Anyone who opposes voter ID laws is encouraging voter fraud, which is to say encouraging the destruction of democracy. It's that simple. And you can now put Major League Baseball in that category. Now, baseball was supposed to be America's pastime, happy, unifying, fundamentally non-political. So it's strange to see this happen. How do we get here? It's not at all complicated. We have a new president now, and that president is willing to destroy even something as wholesome as the country's traditional game purely to increase the power of his political party.
So we'll stop Tucker there just for a second. The whole point behind today's program is to show you on multiple levels how the new democratic regime is actively and violently and aggressively seeking to pull down the pillars upon which that this country has been founded. And they are at every possible opportunity, they are pulling down the pillars of freedom and self-determination and self-government. And they are acting worse than what you would expect a socialist organization. We are watching Marxism being brought in, and that's how bad things are getting. And the Biden administration, obviously it's not Joe Biden doing it. When you hear him talk, he's constantly out of breath. He forgets what he's saying in mid-sentence. He can't even answer simple basic questions without reading from note cards or looking at the teleprompter. He can't even really understand the teleprompter, and it's constantly just stopping in mid-statement because he doesn't know what comes next, even though that it's right in front of his face. So obviously, it's not Joe Biden who is doing these things. It is the people behind him. And we have always said that Joe Biden is not going to last much longer than 6, 7, or 8 months as president. He can't even walk up the steps of Air Force One without tripping and falling 3 times within 15 seconds. And he is a man who is literally falling apart. His mind is crumbling. His body is crumbling. It's so funny. Just a year and a half ago, he was talking about what great physical shape that he's in, challenging that overweight man that he referred to as fat. He called him "Hey Fat," and then denied that he said that. Challenging the overweight man to a push-up contest. And here we are a year and a half later, and he can't even navigate the steps of Air Force One. And he is a man that is literally coming apart at the seams. So when we say the Biden administration, it is literally the administration. It is not Joe Biden really is not even aware of what's going on around him, which is why that they wanted him as president, because he's not aware. And that is the best type. If you're going to manipulate somebody, if you're going to use somebody as a purely as a puppet to install your agenda, then somebody like Joe Biden is your perfect candidate, which is why they picked him.
Just the other day, Joe Biden went on ESPN to demand that professional sports franchises boycott any state whose voters step out of line.
I think today's professional athletes are acting incredibly responsibly. I would strongly support them doing that. People look to them. They're leaders. Look at what's happened with the NBA as well. Look at what's happened across the board. The very people who are victimized the most are the people who are the leaders in these various sports. And it's just not right. This is Jim Crow on steroids, what they're doing in Georgia and 40 other states.
So that's the considered judgment expressed out loud by the President of the United States. Georgia's voter ID law is Jim Crow on steroids.
You'll notice that Joe Biden did not refer to it as MLB, which is Major League Baseball. Joe Biden called it the MBA. An MBA is a Master's of Business Administration. The NBA is not a league which governs baseball. So even that, mentally, Joe Biden is collapsing at a very, very, very rapid rate. And everything that comes out of his mouth is it's nonsense. It's gibberish. He said just last week that he was in the Senate for 120 years. He didn't laugh. He didn't smile. He didn't correct himself. He didn't catch that statement. He didn't have enough mental awareness to say a few seconds later, man, what did I just say? That I was in the Senate for 120 years? He says these things and he's not even aware that he's saying them. Everybody stumbles from time to time, even when I'm reading scripture. Sometimes I'll get the words backwards because I got so many other things that I'm working on. I'm looking at multiple screens. I'm looking around a microphone and I'm looking at questions in the chat room. And sometimes I get a little tongue-tied. But I usually catch myself and correct myself. And sometimes we have a good laugh about it. Everybody gets tongue-tied from time to time. But Joe Biden says these things like, I was in the Senate for 120 years. Where does he even get the number 120 from? He wasn't in the Senate for 120 years. I think he was in the Senate for like 39 years or 40 years. He was in... Before he became president, he served for a 47-year period, and 8 of those years was as vice president. So I think he was in the Senate for about 38 or 39 years. But where does he even get the number 120 from? So that's not a slip. That is a cognitive episode, and he seems to have them on a very regular basis. Now, getting back to Governor Ron DeSantis, governor of the free state of Florida, why do the mainstream media hate him as much as they do? Well, Ron DeSantis is 100% against a vaccination passport. And that is something that the liberals and the Democrats and the New World Order are ramming down our throats. That is something that that Joe Biden says his administration will absolutely create. In America, a vaccination passport. Ron DeSantis says, no, we will not be having a vaccination passport in the free state of Florida. Take a listen. Ron DeSantis vows to fight vaccine passport plan.
It's completely unacceptable for either the government or the private sector to impose upon you the requirement that you show proof of vaccine to just simply be able to participate in normal society. People have certain freedoms and individual liberties to make decisions for themselves. I also wonder, it's like, okay, you're going to do this, and then what, give all this information to some big corporation? You want the fox to guard the hen house? I mean, give me a break.
All right. So Florida Governor Ron DeSantis is saying not so fast on this, but that is the direction the country seems to be headed. Is it a right one? Now, Jenna Caldwell joins us, Fox News political analyst. Jenna Arnold, Democratic strategist, our own Kat Tent, Fox News contributor, Fox Nation sincerely, Kat host. So, Kat, I ended with you. What do you think of this? Go ahead and enforce this issue. Everyone gets a vaccine passport. You don't have it, you're in a whole deep ton of trouble.
Look, I both agree and disagree with Governor DeSantis here. First of all, when it comes to government-mandated vaccine passports, I would say no, absolutely, and never, absolutely not, and never. You know, you can see that this starts this way and then it's expanded. If you look at something like the Patriot Act, that's something the government does all the time. I also agree with him that it's bad and there's a lot of potential negative things that can happen by a business requiring it. However, I don't believe that the government has the right to tell a business that they can't require it if they so choose. I don't like it, but I also don't think the government, I have this crazy worldview where just because I don't like something, that doesn't mean I think that the government should have the power to ban it.
You know, Jenna, I understand the motivation for this. You know, obviously, after, you know, something as scary as this, just like we took precautions after 9/11, some of our liberties were compromised. But I think most people, looking at that and the better security we have at airports and businesses, would say it was a good trade-off. But is this going too far? I mean, if you have a passport that indicates you've been vaccinated, you know, it could decide whether you can fly to certain countries or from certain countries.
And that's the truth now. I mean, there's countries in equatorial countries that require you have a yellow fever vaccine. This is, you know, one of the things that's so disappointing about this specific debate is that it's, you know, DeSantis strikes me as someone who is trying to placate to his constituency and suggesting that it's a very binary outcome. You can have a thriving economy and look out for each other's health care. And so I have my yellow card, which is the documentation that I keep tucked in my international passport so that I can help countries and communities understand how I am a risk or how I am safe. And to the previous panelist's point, that this should be in the hands of private companies, which I think Biden made extraordinarily clear. So I want to make sure that DeSantis isn't taking advantage of this opportunity to polarize yet another subject around this current pandemic.
Well, I would get concerned if private companies then push that, too. But leaving that aside, I just tell people I know Gianna Caldwell. And they double up the security. But Gianna, I mean, what do you think?
So here you have, that was Neil Cavuto on Fox and Friends or Fox something or other. That was Neil Cavuto talking about how Governor Ron DeSantis does not want and will not allow a vaccine passport scheme here in the free state of Florida. And this is why groups like 60 Minutes are attacking him, because they do not want him to continue as governor of this state, because Governor DeSantis, as we've been saying all along, he is very much for the state's rights. He is very much for freedom and liberty. And the Democrats hate that. And you look at California, you look at New York, you look at any state that's run by Democrats, and it's really, really very bad. And the Democrat-run states were the ones that were hardest hit by the lockdowns and the economic sanctions and the deprivation and all the different things that were going on. And this is why that they have made it their mission. They have made it their goal to get rid or to try to get rid of Governor Ron DeSantis. And he is being attacked on every single level. Now, if you live here in the free state of Florida, you know what a blessing it is to live in this state. And you know how much freedom that we have here that other people in other states do not have. And the mainstream media is constantly trying to portray Florida as a state that's out of control and all these COVID deaths. And let's take a look. And I haven't talked about this in a while. Let's talk about the COVID rate in my county, St. John's County, which is a very large county. And St. John's County extends over a very, I don't know how big in terms of square miles that it is, but we have a lot of people here in my one county in Northeast Florida called St. John's County, and I live in St. Augustine. Now, so far, over the last 13 months, since March of 2020, St. John's County has experienced 21,337 cases of COVID-19 coronavirus. 21,337 cases. That has resulted in the deaths of 203 people. If anybody in the chat room has access to a calculator or you fancy yourself to be good at math, please post in the chat room what percentage of 21,337 is 203. What percentage of 21,337 is 203? And that is the number of people in my county who have died from complications of COVID-19 coronavirus. 21,337 cases resulting in 203 deaths. Bruce has the answer, 0.951%. 0.951%. Thank you, Bruce, for that quick response. Less than 1% in St. John's County a very active, very busy, very populated area. We are directly below Jacksonville, which is the largest county in America. We have tons of people traveling through St. John's County from all over the world. St. Augustine is one of Florida's top 10 destinations. We get between 8 and 10 million vacationing people, and we love when you come to visit our great town of St. Augustine, Florida. And 8 to 10 million people every year come to St. Augustine, Florida. Our Nights of Lights that we have that starts in November and goes through February, our Nights of Lights was voted by National Geographic Magazine as one of the top 10 holiday lighting spectaculars in the world. Not in America, but in the world. So, do you think that St. John's County, which is home to America's oldest city, which is home to one of the top 10 holiday light shows in the world, do you think that we have a lot of people that come through here? We absolutely do. 21,337 cases of coronavirus over the last 3 months, resulting in 203 deaths. 0.951% fatality rate. Now, why do we need a vaccine? Why do we need a passport? Why do we need any of those things for something that has a 0.951% fatality rate? The answer is we don't, unless you're looking to start the New World Order and you're looking to do damage, and then you absolutely need to have a vaccine passport, because that's the only way that you're going to get everybody onto the Mark of the Beast system. A lot of people have been talking about the event that took place in Canada, where a brave Canadian pastor in Alberta, Canada, and we get a lot of listeners from the great nation of Canada, and you guys have terrible leaders in, and Trudeau is he's an unbelievably bad prime minister, but Canada as a state has amazing citizens, has amazing people. There are a lot of Bible believers up in the great nation of Canada. And just last week, the Canadian police interrupted a church service and they attempted to shut it down. And this pastor, he stood against that. And I haven't listened to this clip that I'm going to play for you right now. And if there's any objectionable language, I apologize. I don't know what this clip is going to say because I wasn't able to preview it while I was talking to you. But I do want to talk about this Canadian pastor in Alberta, Canada. And he did not allow the New World Order to come in and tell him when he is allowed to have service or not. So take a listen to this from Alberta, Canada.
Please get out. Get out of this property. Immediately get out. Get out of this property immediately. Out. I don't want to hear anything. Out of this property immediately. I don't want to hear a word. Out. Out. Out of this property immediately until you come back with a warrant. Out. 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 Out of this property immediately. Out. Immediately go out and don't come back. I don't want to talk to you. Not a word. Out of this property immediately. Out. I don't care what you have to say. Out. Out. Out of this property, you Nazis. Out. Out. Gestapo is not allowed here. Immediately, Gestapo is not allowed. Out. Do you understand English? Get out of this property. Go.
I love it.
Go. and don't come back without a warrant. Out, Nazi. Out. Out. You understand? Nazis are not welcome here. Out. And don't come back without a warrant. Do not come back without a warrant. You understand that? You're not welcome here. Nazis are not welcome here. Gestapo is not welcome here. Do not come back, you Nazi psychopaths.
Preach it, brother.
Unbelievable, sick, evil people. Intimidating people in a church during the Passover.
Amen.
You Gestapo, Nazi, communists, fascists. Don't you dare coming back here. Can you imagine those psychopaths? Passover, the holiest Christian festival in a year, and they're coming to intimidate Christians during the holiest festival? Unbelievable.
Amen. And that is how you stand up to the New World Order. If you're a preacher, if you're a pastor, you need to prepare yourself for the day when they knock on the door of your church. And what are you going to do? And what are you going to say when they knock on your door? And that pastor in Alberta, Canada, he did exactly the right thing. He was respectful, but he did not lie down and meekly obey their unlawful orders. COVID in St. Johns County, Florida, 0.951% fatality rate. Why do we need these lockdowns? Why have we reached the point where pastors have to stand against police and tell them to get out of their church? Because we know as Bible believers, we know as Christians, we know that the real goal is the Bible. Isaiah chapter 14, Lucifer, that day that he shook his fist at God, the very God who created him as the most beautiful created being of all time. He was encrusted with jewels. When he opened his mouth, music came out of his mouth. I've always wondered what it would be like. When I was younger, I used to pray that God would give me a great singing voice. I love to hear when people sing. Now, it skipped me and went right to my daughters, Kelsey and Megan. They have the beautiful singing voices. But when I was a teenager and I was first learning how to play the piano, I started playing the piano at the age of 9. I used to pray long before I was saved. I would say, God, make me a singer. I want to know what that feeling is to open your mouth and to hear beautiful vibrato tones of, singing. And, I used to dream about what that would be like. And of course, try as I might, God never gave me a voice for singing, but he gave me a voice for preaching though. I tell you, when we're on the streets, doesn't matter if there's 1,000 people, I don't ever need a microphone because the voice that God gave me is absolutely, it is, if you're a street preacher, the ability to speak loudly, clearly, and resonantly, that is exactly what you need. And that's the voice God did give. He gave me the voice that he wanted me to have, and I'm grateful for that. But I'm just simply saying, I've always wondered what it would be like to have a singing voice and to open your mouth and have beautiful music coming out of your mouth. In Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 12, how thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? That is the ultimate fate of Lucifer, who became Satan, who's going to raise up Antichrist after the rapture and come against the Jews and come against King Jesus Christ in the Battle of Armageddon. So ultimately, I said all that to say this. Ultimately, all these fights and all these battles that we see, they want to get rid of the Bible. They want to get rid of preachers and Bible teachers. They want to stop people from hearing about the gospel of the grace of God, New Testament salvation in the church age. That is the ultimate goal of all these things. Now, when COVID first started, there were a number of churches. Most people didn't know what was going on. And a lot of churches closed their doors. At my church, we had church out in the parking lot for about 7 or 8 weeks. And that was actually a lot of fun, and everybody enjoyed doing that. And here in the free state of Florida, with the great weather that we have, you can do those things. But here we are 13 months later, and I think everybody knows what the real agenda is. 0.951% fatality rate for COVID. Churches are not locking down now. We understand that this COVID outbreak is not the killer plague that they want us to think it is. But they do very much want to make us afraid, and they want to keep us in a state of fear. Listen to this clip about the launch and the release of COVID-19 vaccine passports in the United Kingdom.
Sorry, football's about that. Coming home. Gradually. This is how it used to be. Fans streaming along Wembley Way on their way to an England international in 2019. Now, three showpiece domestic games at Wembley, the semi-final and the final of the FA Cup and the Carabao Cup final, will be among 9 vaccine passport trials, with fans allowed back in the stadium in April and May. The government says it's developing a system for COVID status certification. The idea is to manage risks where large numbers of people are in close proximity. Not in pubs or restaurants at this stage, but at sports events and festivals, or in theatres and nightclubs. At this large nightclub in London, before lockdown, it could accommodate up to 1,400 revellers. But the manager fears vaccine passports could be another burden on an industry already on the brink.
If they're going to start cutting capacities, if they're going to start letting less people in, or we're going to slow queues down from coming into venues, you know, it's just going to have an adverse effect. It's just going to, you know, delay the inevitable. And eventually venues will run out. They'll be strapped for cash. They won't be able to operate because the restrictions are just going to be too heavy on venues.
The Cabinet Office Minister, Michael Gove, says the government is studying a green pass system used in Israel, which allows people who've been vaccinated, recently recovered from COVID, or have had a negative test to congregate in theatres and nightclubs. But there's strong opposition to vaccine passports from many MPs. This weekend, a cross-party group of 72 MPs signed a pledge opposing the scheme, claiming it's divisive and discriminatory. If the plan does require legislation, the government may try to win over the rebels by promising it'll only be temporary, perhaps for no more than a year. Besides vaccine passports...
Yep, that's how they do it. That's the scheme. Oh, don't worry. It's just going to be temporary. You don't need to worry about that. But guess what? Temporary never goes away. I have talked before about the telephone tax that was originally issued during the Spanish-American War. Now, when do you think the Spanish-American War actually took place? Well, it would have been right around 1898. And the Spanish-American War Tax was levied to help the United States finance the Spanish-American War. And that tax was levied in 1898. When do you think that that tax was revoked? Do you think it was revoked when the Spanish-American War ended just a short time later? No. Do you think it was revoked in 1908 or 1938 or 1958 or 1998? When do you think the Spanish-American telephone, a Spanish-American War telephone tax, when do you think that that tax was rescinded? It was rescinded in 2006. So the Spanish-American War telephone tax was in existence for 108 years. 108 years. So when they mention, oh, don't worry about the vaccine passport, that's just going to be temporary, don't worry about that, it is not going to be temporary. And just like that pastor in that church in Alberta, Canada, and I give him a lot of credit, he didn't use any foul language, he didn't allow his temper to get the best of him, he was strong and forceful, and he honored God while he stood strong. And that's what we are to do as Christians, not come back with foul language or threats of violence or anything like that. Paul says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What does that mean? We don't use guns and knives and bats and bricks. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself above against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So Paul says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We are not creating compounds. We are not stockpiling weapons to attack the government. Now, defending yourself, that is something completely different. I have always stood in favor 1,000% of the Second Amendment. My father was a World War II and Korea War veteran. My brother was in the U.S. Marine Corps. I was raised in a military family. And I am absolutely in favor of the rights of all people, not just Americans, but the rights of all people to defend themselves. That said, we are not looking to attack the government. And so what do we do when they come for us? What do they do when they want to shut us down? Like that pastor up in Canada. We stand against it. We stand firmly and forcefully and respectfully. We maintain our Christian testimony while at the same time standing against evil. In Mark 13, verse 9, we read about during the time of the Great Tribulation when the believers, when the tribulation saints are going to be hauled into court. Mark 13, verse 9, talking about tribulation saints being hauled into court. "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten. And ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them." Now, rightly divided, we understand that Mark 13:9 belongs in the time of Jacob's trouble during the Great Tribulation. But we are absolutely getting a taste of that right now. We are absolutely starting to see what it's going to be like for those people. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. So the real goal by these liberals, these radical liberals, the Democrats, the New World Order, the real goal is to take down and take out the Bible, and to take out and take down Bible-believing Christians. And we need to prepare ourselves for when that battle comes to our town, our doorstep. Many times people have asked me, what am I going to do should they come for me? I'm going to do exactly what I tell you to do. Stand firm, stand strong. Preach and teach the gospel of the grace of God. And don't allow them to shut you down. We are in the church age, and we will be removed in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church before the time of Jacob's trouble. But that doesn't mean that we're not going to see tribulation with a small t happening. It's already begun to happen. And we need to mentally prepare ourselves that before flight. Have you ever watched those movies where they're sending in the helicopter rescue and they have to dip the helicopter down and you have the people on the ground, they're shooting at the helicopter and there's flames everywhere and they got to do this daring rescue operation and they're pulling people up out of the jungle into the helicopter to safety. Even the very soles of the shoes of the people being pulled up into the helicopter are burning with flames because that's how close the tribulation comes. And then finally they're pulled up into the helicopter and they're taken up and away to safety. I believe that that's how the rapture is going to take place. It's going to take place in the midst of an ever encroaching time of danger and hostility and violence and all these things. It's not going to be the Great Tribulation. It's going to be tribulation with a small t. And that is something that is absolutely promised to Christians in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Not the Great Tribulation as an event, but as a condition. Tribulation as a condition has been right alongside the church for the last 2,000 years. The Christian church has always had to deal with tribulation as a condition, but tribulation as a condition is not the same as the Great Tribulation 7-year event that we see taking place in prophecies about the time of Jacob's trouble. But the Apostle Paul says that we as Christians will endure tribulation as a condition, and even more so as we get closer and closer and closer to the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And with that, we are out of time for today. I thank you so much for being a part of Now the End Begins. We are having lots of people responding and signing up for our May 22nd Old Time Gospel Prophecy Tent Revival that we're going to be holding at beautiful Kelly Farms here in St. Augustine, Florida. If you are able to come that weekend, May 21st, 22nd, and 23rd, we invite you to register for the all-day preaching event that we're going to have on May 22nd. Please, if you are able to come, we invite you. Senior citizens are completely free. Everybody else pays a $65 registration fee. We're going to feed you delicious Southern barbecue. You're going to get a cup that has the NTEB logo on it. You're going to get a t-shirt that has the NTEB logo on it. But most of all, you're going to experience all-day preaching in a beautiful country barn, just like they used to do in the 18th and 19th centuries. Carlton is calling it Jeff Stock or bust. And I do hope, I haven't even sent an invitation out to people locally. I want to make sure that our people, the NTEB family, has first shot, because it can only hold about 120 people. And I want to make sure that our people are able to come before we open it up locally. So if you can make it, we invite you. I invite you. Come on out. May 21st, we're going to have the grand opening of the NTEB Bible Believers Bookstore. And Saturday, we're going to have all day preaching, and that's going to be exciting. And then Sunday, we're going to have our first ever house church Sunday morning service that you can attend. And you can actually sit here and attend it live and in person. And please keep our bookstore launch in prayer. We are getting very, very close. We are ahead of schedule. And please continue to pray for our efforts as we get closer to launching. Thank you so much for tuning in today. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Wednesday night at 9 p.m. for another edition of our Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study. Thank you so much for being a part of this show today. Have a great week, everybody.